Again, we certainly are thankful for the presence of each person. I'm happy to be with you. It's good to see those that weren't able to be with us this morning, to be able to be with us. And make no mistake about it, when folks are not able to be here, they're missed. And I know that as much as we miss them, they as much want to be here. And so we're always thankful for answered prayers, that folks who are sick are once again able to be with us, and that's an encouragement to all of us. And so I'm happy to be with you, and I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Bible says, when Paul waited in the city of Athens, that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. That word stirred means to be provoked, and it's only used one other time in the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I want us to think about some things in which our spirits ought to be provoked or stirred within us when we observe some things. Now, sometimes we are complacent. Sometimes we are we're not attuned to what's going on around us. Sometimes we just simply are sometimes just deaf to what's going on, blind to what's going on, because we see and we hear so much that after a while we are desensitized to it, and we're no longer sensitive to things that really perhaps we used to and really we ought to be. So I want us to think about some things that we can observe, some very simple things, about 6 points, things that we can observe and our spirits ought to be provoked or stirred in the positive sense among us. Now, Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that Paul, again, that his spirit was stirred when he observed what he observed, that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. And so that's our first point, that like Paul, our spirits ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to idolatry. Now, sometimes when we think about idolatry, we think about an idol, a statue. We might think about something carved. We might think about something, whether it's wood, glass, or some other substance that it's formed out of that people bow down to. It's probably the first thing that comes to mind, that something someone tries to worship. But ladies and gentlemen, there can be other things of which is idolatry, of which people are not flaunting around as worshiping it, but they are allowing it to have a priority over spiritual things and attributing to it really spiritual significance of which they ought not. And so we need to understand that sometimes people are given to things that are idolatrous practices. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, some very simple passages, a warning against idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, dearly beloved, 1 Corinthians 10, 14, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 20, when he's talking about the sins of the flesh, he talks about idolatry among those that he catalogs for us. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, notice what he says as Paul's writing to the church of Christ at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, now watch this, which is idolatry. And he's talking about covetousness, a longing for something that we do not have, not being satisfied with what God has blessed us with, not being content, and he says, which is idolatry. Begins to take priority on our list. Remember, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. And in 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourselves from what? Keep yourselves from idols. Don't allow anything to take priority in your life other than God and His Word. Whether it's a statue, a relic, a carving, or whatever the case may be. Be flee from idolatry. You know, there's religious groups that abound with idolatry. They have carvings and statues, and the list goes on and on and on. And they'll bow down to them, they'll pray before them, they'll kiss them and put all kinds of things on them, whether it be flowers or like candles before them or whatever the case may be. Keep yourselves from idols. But also, when we think about things of which really ought to stir our spirits up, to provoke us, is when we see folks given to false doctrine. A lot of false teaching today. And the only way that we're going to know what's false and what is right is by the Word of God. To know what this book says. To study it. You know, you don't have to make a long study of every false teaching that the world contains. But if you know the truth, you'll be able to spot false doctrine a mile away when it rears its ugly head. You see that point? Know the Bible inside and out the best you can. In 2 John 9, whosoever... Now notice what he talks about in this passage, a passage that you're familiar with, 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We've got to abide in, continue in the Word of God. If we don't, we don't have God. We don't have fellowship with Him. We don't have His blessings. And all those things, the blessings that we have as God's people are afforded to us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate. Do you hate some things? Sometimes we think that to hate is to go completely against Christianity. To go against what God would have us to do. There are some things of which we are to hate. Therefore I hate. What do you hate? Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119 verse 104. In 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, which means to prove or to test, try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. The only way that you're going to know whether or not I'm teaching you the truth is to be attentive to it. Search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is so. Acts 17 and verse 11, which is a noble characteristic to have. So we need to be attentive to what's being said. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, when Paul makes a statement to Timothy, of course he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he talks about when he lingered at Ephesus, he said, or at Macedonia rather, he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, why, Paul? What did you charge Timothy to do, among so many other things? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's amazing to me that people can read passages like that and somehow reach the conclusion that one faith is as good as another. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in your heart about it, that there is just incidental, it really doesn't matter, it's not a matter of your salvation, whether you believe what the Bible says or not. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, if I'm able, with God's approval, to teach some other doctrine, then what do you do with this passage? And if I'm teaching something, it's either the doctrine of Christ or it's not. And the only way, again, that we know whether it's the doctrine of Christ is if the book says so. There's no other way to know the doctrine of Christ. God doesn't come down to us and zap into our heart, whisper in our ear, somehow lay it on our heart. God speaks to us by His Son as revealed in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1 and Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1, when Paul is writing the second epistle, second letter to Timothy, notice what he says. It's a similar statement to what he makes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It's similar in what he's talking about when he talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus while he was at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Notice what he says, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is the living and the dead, that is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. I dare not preach anything other than the book says. Now, someone may listen to a Bible class, they may listen to a sermon, they may say, well, you know what, I already knew all that. Well, good for you. But I'm not going to go beyond what I know that the book says. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. Here's the standard. And doctrine. Sometimes folks just want to be exhorted all the time. That's okay. We all want to be edified so far as that's concerned. But gospel preaching involves reproving and rebuking, setting the light of the gospel on air, and trying to provoke people to do that which is right. Now, why would Paul write this to Timothy? Because Paul knew something. And again, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he says, for, it's introducing the reason, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sometimes people today will not endure it. They don't want to hear it, as we talked about in the sermon this morning. But for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Then in Titus 2 and in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, our spirit ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to false doctrine. You know what Paul did about it? In Acts 17, when the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within, you know what the rest of the passage is about, all the way through verse 31? He opened his mouth. Sometimes folks let themselves get spiritually tongue-tied, and I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe they're afraid of what somebody may think. Maybe they're afraid they'll get ran out of town. Maybe they're afraid they'll offend somebody. Open your mouth and speak with boldness the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And faithful Christians will appreciate it and love you for it. I'm always encouraged by the good number of people that encourage me along the way here and elsewhere, who just simply want me to open up the pages of the Bible and preach to them the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. I appreciate that very, very much. But that ought to stir our hearts, our spirit, our disposition when we see folks given to false doctrine. But also, our spirits ought to be stirred within us when we see people given over to sin. We talked about sin this morning, what sin brings forth. We've got to put it beside us, lay it aside, get rid of it, purge it out of our lives, as Paul would write to Timothy. And then in James 1:21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing, that's what the word means and rendered in other versions, overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, after he gives a lengthy list of those that were faithful to God, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the weight and the sin which is so easily beset us. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and in verse 22, that you put off. Makes a good study when you think about things of which Christians are to put on and things which we are to put off. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and truth, holiness. And you can also look up Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9. But our spirit ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to sin. Sometimes people are in sin and they don't even know it. that don't even realize that what they're doing is sin. They don't realize that what they're saying is sin. And so they may never know it if we don't tell them about it. I was reminded about a preacher one time who was talking about a particular situation at another congregation, how it was dealt with and so forth. And he was just talking about some folks who were willing to let other people just die and stand in judgment with the sin in their life rather than tell them. Let me ask you a question, a very important question. Would you rather know about sin in your life now, while you can do something about it, make the necessary changes, or would you rather die in that condition and find out come the judgment day? Which one? Would you appreciate being told about it? You know, if I was headed off a cliff in a car, I'd appreciate it if someone said, don't go down that road. If I was headed toward something in which I was going to get hurt, I would appreciate someone telling me, don't go down that way. You're going to get hurt. Wouldn't you? Rather than wait till it's too late. But people get bent all out of shape when they're told about sin in their life. But we ought to do it with love. We understand that. With a motivation that we want to see them go to heaven. But also, I think about when we see folks given to apostasy. We live in a time when the vast majority of the denominational world believes once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. The Bible doesn't teach that. We can so sin as to be eternally separated from God when this life is over. The Bible is complete with example, statement, warning, instruction on what to do if that takes place. But we ought to be stirred when we see folks who have went back out into the ways of the world. In the book of Galatians 5, verse 4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In Hebrews 3 and 10, verse 12, take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you, who's he writing to? Christian people. People like me and you that have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So I ask you, in light of that passage, is it possible that a Christian can depart from the living God? Evidently it is. If you answer in the negative, there's a problem. And it's not a problem with the text, is it? Because it's easily understood. In the book of 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they've escaped it through the knowledge. It means that they've obeyed it. They've overcome it. They are again entangled therein. And overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then he likens the backslider to two things. A dog and a hog. Right? Notice what he says, verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can't read that and fail to understand that he's talking about someone who's obeyed the gospel of Christ and then turned from it and been entangled again in the ways of the world. But our heart ought to be stirred within us when we see folks that are given over to it. Then in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If you want a passage that nails it down, that one can fall from a right relationship with God after they've obeyed the gospel, mark in your Bible 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 17. How on earth can you miss that point? He says, you know these things before. Beware lest ye who? The beloved, those of like precious faith, Christians, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. other passages that talk about that, James 5, 19 and 20, which we'll eventually get to in our study of the book of James. Brethren, if any of you do err, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Now the problem is sometimes we don't care enough about other people to talk with them. I can think back of times of which I wish I would have had somebody who would have came to me and encouraged me to do better. And sometimes we don't even pay attention. And sometimes it's not only about sin in someone's life, but maybe somebody just needs a bit of encouragement. I think about some perhaps the saddest words in the Bible. Turn in, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 142, and notice what the Bible says. Such a sad statement. Near the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 142, and in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt like no man, no not one, cared for my soul? That's sad. But it ought not be that way among our brethren in the family of God, the household of God, that we feel like nobody cares for our soul. But we've allowed so many things to interfere with that along life's way, just busy with so many things. COVID happened. We're still trying to climb out of that. I think we're doing a pretty good job here, if you want my opinion about it. Our spirit ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to apostasy. Think back. As I think back to places I've attended, situations I've known of, people who I knew at one time was faithful, but no longer faithful. I know congregations have shut the doors for this problem or that problem or the other. Don't even attend. Christians who have fallen away, no longer faithful, though they used to be steadfast, no longer on the Lord's side. But also, when we think about things that ought to stir us up, that's when we see folks given to lukewarmness. In Revelation chapter 3, you probably could go to this passage before I even reference the passage. As we think about being lukewarm, here it is, the Lord is writing to these seven churches of Asia. He writes to those of Laodicea who thought that they were doing just fine. But he said in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Then he talks about really their problem. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And what's interesting about it is the Lord told him what to do. Now how does a group of people who are lukewarm, not cold, not hot, straddling the middle, lukewarm, blind so far as their position before the Lord is, how do they rectify that? You know what the Lord told them? Look at Revelation 3 and then verse 19. Behold, I stand at the door, or 19 rather, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, now here's what to do about it, and repent. Turn, change, do what's better, do what's right. In Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, you know, zeal can be misplaced. We can have zeal, but it be misplaced. Paul said that Israel, they were not saved. Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto God. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was zealous. He often talked about the zeal that he had. We're to be zealous, but to do what's right with our zeal, in our enthusiasm, in our determination to do what's right. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he purchased us. We're a peculiar people, zealous, ought to be zealous of good works. And then in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, I thought I wasn't going to speak anymore in His name. I determined I'm not going to speak anymore in His name. In other words, I quit. Jeremiah was a persecuted prophet, cast into a dungeon, a prison, had opposition, persecution. I quit. But he said his word was like a fire in my heart, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. We ought to have that determination. And in times we say, I'm on the brink of just quitting, I'm weary with, I can't hold back. I cannot hold back. I have but to speak what God would have me to speak. Last point. Our spirit ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to procrastination. I tell you what, procrastination, I mentioned it this morning in the invitation, is deadly. Too many times we put things off knowing good and well that we ought to do it now. But we just put off and put off and put off. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. In Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. When you die, it's too late. Now's the time to work. John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In James 4:14, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We're all getting older. Think about that. The judgment is closer today than it was yesterday. The day of my death is closer today than it was yesterday. And we good and well know that. And guess what we do? We put off and put off. Last passage I'll take you to is Psalm 90. Begin with verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That's just a picture of the brevity of life, the swiftness of life. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is a long time and they are cut off and we fly away. Is that what your Bible says? No, not a long time. It says, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us, in light of what he's saying, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our spirit ought to be stirred within us when we see folks given to procrastination. That almost breaks my heart. When I see folks that I've talked to over and over and over, studied with over and over and over, and invited over and over and over, we'll preach it sometime. I've not forgot it. I'll get around to it. Not right now. All those are just really petty excuses that we give. When we know, I'm convinced that every time I talk to someone like that, they already know. They really just don't know how to respond when they're being talked to about it. And so they come up with whatever the reason. No reason's good enough, as I said this morning, to keep you from obeying the gospel when you've learned the truth and you've heard it. Another opportunity. Folks, we don't deserve another opportunity. God's given us an opportunity. Why do we think we deserve more? In fact, I'm persuaded, really, that someone who's never heard the gospel ought to at least be able to hear it at least once before we think we have the right of hearing it more than once. Think of that. We don't deserve another opportunity. We don't deserve another day. God in His mercy may very well extend another opportunity and another day to us, but you may not have it. So what are you going to do then if you don't obey? Think of that. Preacher, what must I do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think about that sweet confession Peter made in John 6 and in verse 67 or 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure, we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that? Will you repent of your sins? Turn from your wrongdoing. Stop doing it. Change your mind about it, which is evidence in your change of action. You've cut it out. You've stopped it. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've not been faithful and you want to be restored and begin anew this evening. In a right relationship with God, repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Have you decided to follow Jesus? If so, come right now.